The reading this morning is 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 to 17. That's page 991 of the Church Bible. That's 1 Timothy 1, 12 to 17, page 991. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus, our Lord, because he judged me faithful and appointed me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honour and glory forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you, Sue. Thank you, Gary. Do leave your Bibles open to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 to 17. And let's open our time now in God's Word in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that salvation comes by grace alone, from Christ alone, by faith alone, to the glory of God alone. And help us today to have a greater appreciation for the salvation afforded by Christ to those who put their faith in him. Help us to magnify his name in the world. Amen. Well, last year, the Guardian newspaper reported on a story about a British self-employed mother of one who received an unexpected windfall from the HMRC. The woman, whose name has been protected, received in her monthly bank statement in the Post and discovered that more than £750,000 had magically been deposited in her bank account by the tax man. And now you can imagine, initially this woman was elated. She began to dream about all the things she would do with the money. And it actually came at exactly the right time, because being a self-employed individual during the COVID lockdown meant that she wasn't actually receiving any income at the time. So having a spare £770,000 seemed pretty great. What a blessing. But if you are wondering, can I keep money that's accidentally paid into my account by the government? In a nutshell, the answer is no. Legally, if some of money accidentally is paid into your bank account, you know it doesn't belong to you, you have to pay it back. In fact, if you spend it, you can be guilty of an offense. But my guess is that most of us, without even knowing the law, will know that this story seemed too good to be true. Because there's rarely anything that's free in this life. And we live in a society in which most of the time there are not overflowing windfalls of blessing. Because most of the time in our society, you get what you earn. No more, no less. And most people will take this perspective with them when they think about God. Because if I were to ask the average person on the streets, you know, why should God let you into heaven? 99 out of 100 people would say, well, we can earn our way into God's good books. And that to get to heaven, you have to be good enough. And 99 out of 100 people will assume that they are good enough, that God will judge them to be faithful enough to get to heaven. But of course, the problem is that God says otherwise. In the Bible, God is the one who defines what good is. And God's definition is based on himself, his character. And God is perfectly holy. And so God's standard for good is perfect holiness. And that means that actually only God is truly good. Which, of course, raises a huge problem for us. Because if we come to God and we say to him, I can earn my way into your good books, I'm good enough, well, God will take us at our word, and he'll judge us based on his standard for good, which is perfection. And he'll judge us based on our lives. And based on that, how many of us could say that we would be judged to be faithful? My guess is that none of us could. Which is why 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 to 17, is really good news. Because in our passage this morning, the Apostle Paul shares the wonderful good news that Jesus judged Paul to be faithful. He judged him to be faithful, not based on Paul's record, but based on Jesus' mercy and his grace. And Paul shares the wonderful good news that Jesus came to save sinners. And this is news that led Paul to glorify God. And my prayer this morning is that through the reading of the Bible this morning, that we would experience the mercy and the grace of God. And that we would trust the good news that Jesus came to save sinners. And that this would lead us to give God glory, just like Paul did. And so with that as our goal for this morning, let's turn now to chapter 1 of 1 Timothy, verses 12 to 14, which says this: I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with faith, with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. In verses 12 to 14, the Apostle Paul gives us a portion of his biography of faith. And if you want a fuller account of how Paul met Jesus, that's actually documented in Acts chapter 9. And so you can go to Acts chapter 9 and read the whole story of how Paul was met by Jesus on the road to Damascus. But here, in verse 12, Paul makes an audacious claim about himself. He says that Jesus judged Paul to be faithful. So faithful, in fact, that Jesus appointed Paul to his service. And the reason why this is an audacious claim is that when Jesus met Paul and appointed Paul to his service, the would-be apostle was an absolute nightmare. In fact, according to verse 13, Paul was a blasphemer, a persecutor of the church, and an insolent opponent who acted in ignorant unbelief. This is Paul talking about himself. And sure enough, if you turn back to Acts chapters 8 and 9, it documents how Paul went from house to house, ravaging the church, dragging men and women off to prison. Can you imagine? You get a knock on your door, you open up the door, you've got two or three kids sitting in the background, and mom and dad are just yanked away and taken to prison. Kids are going, what's going on? Paul did that. And Paul was doing this in Jerusalem, and he was so zealous in persecuting the church that he appealed to the authorities. He said, hey, can I take what I'm doing here in Jerusalem and just export it up to Damascus in Syria? Just a little bit north, we'll do the same thing there. And he got an approval to do so, and he was on his way to Damascus. So when Jesus met Paul on the road to Damascus, Paul was a violent and wicked man who was not faithful to God. Which then begs the question, why on earth did Jesus consider or regard Paul as faithful? Why did he commission Paul into his service? Jesus choosing Paul would be like President Zelensky of the Ukraine choosing Vladimir Putin to oversee the effort to liberate his country. Based on just the merits of the man, choosing Paul, judging him to be faithful, doesn't make much sense. Because based on Paul's record, you could call him a lot of things, but faithful would not be one of them. But in verse 13, Paul is completely open about his past. He has no illusions about being worthy enough to be accepted by Christ. Paul knows that his status with Jesus was not based on his behavior, because Paul was a blasphemer, a persecutor of God's church, who was violently opposed to God and who was utterly ignorant in his unbelief. He had no hope of saving himself. But nevertheless, in verses 12 to 14, we're told that Jesus counted and regarded Paul as faithful, not because of Paul's actions or his record, but because of Jesus' mercy and his grace. Even though Paul was a blasphemous and violent man who was ignorant in his unbelief, Jesus showed him mercy. Mercy is when we don't get what we do deserve. See, all of us deserve God's judgment on account of our sin. Paul deserved God's judgment on account of his sin. Paul deserved to be counted as unfaithful and to face God's wrath on account of his blasphemous unbelief. But instead, Jesus forgave him. Jesus wiped his slate clean. And Jesus gave Paul grace. Grace is when we get what we don't deserve. None of us deserve God's blessing. None of us deserve God's favor. To forgive Paul was one thing. You could imagine, okay, God's going to forgive Paul and then just leave him on the side of the road in Damascus and he's got to earn his way back into God's good books, right? But no. To forgive Paul was one thing, but to receive Paul in love and to empower him for his service, that's grace. Unmerited blessing from God. And in verse 14, Paul says that God's grace overflowed for Paul. Think of an overflowing cup that just keeps flowing. Paul's was blessed with faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus. He was regarded faithful on account of Jesus' overflowing mercy and grace. And it's actually hard for us to get our heads around this because we're so hardwired in our society to think that we get what we deserve, that we can earn our way into God's good books. And every other religion under the sun will happily reinforce this false message. Because every other religion out there is essentially works-based. The world's religions say that in order to be judged faithful by God, you have to do good works. So salvation is based on our effort. So it's about what we do to make ourselves acceptable to God. But the Bible says that on our own, we're not acceptable to God. Because we're lawbreakers, not lawkeepers. But the Bible says that we can be saved, not by what we do, but based on what Jesus did for us. In mercy, Jesus died on a cross, took the punishment that Paul and we deserve. Jesus forgave our sins. And in grace, Jesus receives us and blesses us with every blessing from God when we put our faith in him. So imagine a criminal who comes before a judge and the criminal is dead to rights. He's guilty. Everybody knows it. I mean, there's 1,000 witnesses. There's CCTV camera. Everybody knows he's done it. And the law is clear. He deserves punishment. But the judge in the case decides that while justice must be served, the judge himself will pay the price for the criminal's crime. To pay the debt of the criminal, well, that's mercy. God gives us mercy through his son who paid our debt. But that's not all, because imagine that the judge in our story not only pays the criminal's debt to society, but also invites the criminal to come live in his palatial home. The judge showers the criminal with blessing. In fact, he gets him a job at the courthouse with benefits and nice pay. And he counts the criminal as a member of his own family and raises him as his own son. That's what God's grace is like. Jesus not only forgives our sin, he also showers us with God's blessing. God's grace is a blessing of salvation through Christ to people who deserve his curse. And God's grace overflows with goodness. His grace is so much greater than our sin. God's grace to our sin is like a vast ocean to a candle. So as bad as you have been, no matter what you have done, Jesus' grace can always outpace your shame. So stop running from God. Stop imagining that you're too far gone, that your sin is too great. And instead, ask Jesus for mercy, and he will forgive your sin. And Christian, stop trying so hard. Because you can't earn God's favor. None of us are good enough for God on our own. Instead, daily turn to Christ in faith and receive the free gift of grace. Because God doesn't save us based on our good works. He regards us as faithful, not based on what we have done, but based on the mercy and the grace that Jesus provides us. God's salvation is by grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone. And this leads us to the second point that Paul makes in our passage, which is that Christ came to save sinners. Let's read together starting at verse 15, which says this. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. In verse 15, Paul moves from his biography laid out in verses 12 to 14 to give us a trustworthy saying that is worthy of full acceptance. He gives us sound doctrine. Sound doctrine that contrasts with the false teachers from earlier in the chapter who are just promoting speculative myths and vain discussions. Paul gives a sound doctrine, a trustworthy saying, which deserves full acceptance in the church. And his sound doctrine, which is trustworthy and deserves full acceptance, is that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. That is foundational doctrine for the Christian. Unlike other religions that say that those who are saved are the righteous people who have earned their place in heaven through their good works, Christianity is not for the self-righteous. It's for sinners. Jesus came to save sinners. And this isn't just Paul's personal opinion. These are Jesus' words in Luke chapter 5 and in Mark chapter 2. Jesus declared, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, it's the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, I've come to call sinners to repentance. Jesus came to save sinners. And Paul says that that is something that we should trust and that this should be uncontroversial in our church. It should be received with full acceptance. And in fact, one of the prerequisites for being a member at Jersey Baptist Church, oftentimes folks who are newer to church life, if you're newer to church life, they'll come up to me and they'll go, how do I get to be a member of this church? How does it work? How are you guys organized? Well, one of the prerequisites of being a member at Jersey Baptist Church is you have to acknowledge that you are a sinner. So if you're a perfect person, you're not eligible for membership at Jersey Baptist Church. Because Jesus came to save sinners. He didn't come for the righteous. And so if you're perfect, you don't need Jesus. But the rest of us, we do need him. And Paul wants to assure us that no one is beyond saving. And again, he turns to himself as an example. In verses 15 and 16, Paul assures us that among sinners, he is the foremost. Paul was as bad as it gets. In Acts chapter 8, he oversaw the murder of Stephen, who is one of the servants and deacons at the church in Jerusalem. So you read Acts chapter 8, Stephen gives this magnificent speech about how great God is. And right after that, he's stoned to death. And Paul was there just watching and observing and approving of the whole thing. Paul was an active persecutor of the church. He persecuted Jesus himself as well because the church is Jesus' body. So when Jesus meets Paul face to face, he says to Paul, "Why have you been persecuting me?" And Paul was a massive hypocrite. He was full of man-made religion and yet violently opposed to God. And Paul knew his sin better than anyone else. Paul could say truthfully, "I am the foremost of sinners." And in verses 15 to 17, Paul says that his life is an example of his doctrine. Jesus came to save sinners, of which Paul is the foremost. Paul, this is an example of Jesus coming to save sinners. Jesus came to save Paul. Paul was the foremost of sinners, but Jesus' grace and his mercy and his patience were far greater than Paul's sin. And so if you're someone who's considering putting your faith in Jesus, but you have a past, or maybe you have a present that puts you at odds with God, and you wonder, could God ever accept me? Could he ever forgive what I've done or what I'm continuing to do right now? Just look at Paul. God accepted him. God gave Paul grace. If Paul can receive the mercy and grace and patience of God, anyone can. Trust that Jesus' grace is bigger than your sin. That Jesus came to save sinners. He came so that sinners might come to repentance and turn to him in faith. But also, if you're someone who's a Christian, you have to recognize that you are still a sinner in need of salvation. See, it's interesting. The Reformers, they talked about this. They said how we're simultaneously saints, that is, people who are sanctified by God, but also, at the same time, still sinners. A Christian is still a sinner in need of salvation, and we have to put our faith in Christ continually. I think there's a real danger that sometimes Christians can assume that grace, that's the ABCs of faith, and then we get to work. You know? But grace is the A to Z of faith. It's all that we do. And so a good question to ask ourselves is, do I trust and fully accept the foundational truth that Jesus came to save sinners? Now, my guess is that 99 out of 100 Christians will answer that question quickly and say, yes, of course I do. Yes, my faith is rooted in the truth that Jesus came to save sinners. But I wonder, do we sometimes fall back into legalism, where we imagine that our worth is rooted in what we do for God rather than what he did for us? Do we still maybe categorize others as too far gone for God's grace? Are there people who we write off because we assume that their sin is greater than God's power to save? So, for example, earlier in the notices, I mentioned that on the 6th of October, we're starting a new Discovering God course. It's going to be a good course. I hope that you do invite your friends along and that we don't get to kind of October 16th and you go, I wish I'd done that. It's a 6-week course designed for those who are still spiritually searching. And you'll recall earlier, I asked everyone who's a regular here at church, I said, can you think of 3 people who you might have invited along to the course? And if you were like me, 3 names flashed before your mind, maybe just 1 name. And odds are, for lots of us, as one of those names flashed before our minds, we thought about that individual, we thought about inviting them, but then in our minds, we said, they won't come. They wouldn't be interested in that kind of thing. They're going to say no. And we dismiss them. And guess what? They might very well say no. But why did we say no for them? Why have we written them off? My guess is it's because in our minds we've decided that some people are beyond God's grace. And that's a real shame. Firstly, because it's not true. Jesus came to save sinners. Jesus' grace overflows. Jesus' mercy has no end. No one is beyond the saving power of Jesus. But also, how can we have such little faith when we have so much evidence that Jesus does save lost causes? Because Jesus saved Paul, the foremost of sinners. Jesus saved you, Christian. How many people in this room were dead set against God and then God saved them? I know of at least a dozen, maybe more, of people who were just like, I would never darken the doors of a church. And now they're like, I'm receiving God's grace. I don't know how this happened. If Jesus' grace is sufficient for Paul and it's sufficient for you, surely he is sufficiently powerful enough to save the people who we are thinking that are beyond saving. And with that in mind, why don't we get out of the business of deciding who would be interested and who wouldn't? And instead, just invite anybody we can think of. I had a really lovely, faithful friend where whenever we'd run a course like this, he goes, they're breathing, I'm asking. That's not a bad opportunity, a way to live. Just invite anybody we can think of and leave judgments about people's salvation to Jesus. And if you've shared the gospel with someone 100 times and they've never responded positively, perhaps they've even been a bit prickly. Anybody have that situation? I have. Just remember that Jesus is patient, more patient than we are. He was patient with Paul. And Jesus can change people's hard hearts. Paul was as hard-hearted as you can imagine. And Jesus can change even the hardest of hearts. And so it might be that with time and with different circumstances, a person who wasn't receptive to a conversation about faith becomes receptive. The point is that Jesus came to save sinners. Every Christian is a living example of this. We are evidence that Jesus came, not for the righteous, but for the sinner. Not for the healthy, but for the sick. No one is beyond his saving power, provided they're willing to come to him in faith as sinners in need of salvation. And Paul reflects on this. And as he reflects on this, that Jesus came to save sinners, and as he reflects on his own life, that Jesus came to save him, and in fact did save him, Paul is led to praise. Let's read together verse 17, which says this. To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul's response to the gospel, this good news that was active in his own life and is a foundational truth that we can trust, that Jesus came to save sinners, Paul responds to this gospel with praise. He praises God and gives God all of the glory. And this is because God does deserve our praise and our glory. God is innately glorious. When we come before God, we should fall on our knees and praise Him. And God redeems sinners in order to put on full display the riches of His glory. For by saving us from sin and its power, our Creator reveals Himself to be our saving King, who conquered death and reigns immortal. Which is why in verse 17, Paul praises God, who is the King of ages, the immortal one. And in verse 17, Paul acknowledges that God is totally above us, beyond our scrutiny. He's invisible. He is the only God. Later in chapter 6, Paul elaborates on this theme by declaring that God dwells in unapproachable life and is light and is the one whom no man has seen nor can see. Paul is fully aware that God is totally above us, which makes God saving us, mere mortals, all the more unfathomable. Jesus left heaven and all of its sublime glory and came to us. And in doing so, He revealed to us who God is. Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God. That is incredible. But even more incredible is that He took the lowest and most humble of positions to save us. Jesus gave up His life to save us. That is incredible. I mean, just think about it. And marvel at the humility and the grace of God. God, the indescribable, the invisible, the ineffable mighty one who dwells in unapproachable light, humbled Himself to save you, to save me. For this alone, God deserves our praise and honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And if you have been redeemed by Christ, praising God for saving you should come naturally. When Paul reflects on the fact that Jesus saved him of all people, Paul responds with spontaneous praise. Praise just cascades out of Paul because it's natural and right to praise and honor someone who saved you. So, for instance, I'm sure that most of us will remember the dramatic rescue of 12 teenagers who were trapped in a cave in Thailand in 2018. You guys remember that story? It was all the news for about a month, wasn't it? And the divers who rescued them were genuine heroes, weren't they? Heroes who deserved and received praise and honor from all over the world. So, for instance, here in Britain, the divers who helped in that effort, they were invited to meet with the Prime Minister. They were given honors by the Queen. And they were praised throughout the country for their courage and valor. I mean, the list of medals that they received is too long to mention now. Books, movies were written and produced about them, praising them. It was so easy to tell their story. I'm sure there's somebody in Hollywood that was like, give me that story. I'll make a million. Because it's an easy story to tell. Praise naturally flowed to these men and women because it's right and natural to praise and honor a life-saving hero. With this in mind, Jesus deserves all praise and all glory and all honor because Jesus gave His life to rescue the world. He died and saved for eternity all who turn to Him in faith. And by the way, this is why Christians can't help but sing. And if you're here exploring kind of church and you're like, why do these Christians always sing? Can't we just get to the talk bit and not sing? This is why Christians sing. Whenever we gather together, we just can't help but sing. We sing because song helps us to express the joy and the gratitude and the delight that we take in Jesus our Savior. It's also why Christians are dead set on promoting the name of Jesus. If you're a non-Christian here today, this is why your Christian friend is so committed to speaking to you about Jesus. It's why we seek to magnify His name It's also why we're hurt when his name is misused. Because he's our hero. He's our savior. And therefore, it's completely natural that we would want to tell others about him. In the same way that if I were one of those kids who was rescued by those heroic divers in Thailand, I would praise them as heroes all day long. I'd find their pictures, put them on my wall. You couldn't help me stop singing their praises. And I'd get touchy if someone said any ill word about them. Because, of course, you would want to praise someone who saved you. And with this in mind, one indication that you are saved by God is that you desire to glorify God, praising him. Praise comes naturally for a person who's never been saved. And I can give you an example, myself as an example. I am not British, you might have noticed that. But I am firmly British when it comes to kind of staying in my box. So when I first came to church and people were singing, I was like, I'm not doing it. And then I saw somebody raise their hands, I was like, no. And then Jesus saved me. And I realized the grace that he has and that he gave to me and that I didn't deserve it at all. And I found myself singing. And when his name is mentioned, my hand goes up. Because praise flows naturally from someone who's been saved by Christ. And so a good sign that you have been saved by Jesus, one indication that you're saved by him is that you desire to glorify him. And now listen, I recognize some of us will be kind of more introverted. We're like, I will praise him like this. That's okay. But one sign that we've been saved is we want to glorify God. A person who's been saved by Jesus is happy to proclaim how great he is because we are overflowing with thankfulness. So just as Paul was ready to share how Jesus saved him and praise God, so too we ought to readily share the good news of Jesus Christ and praise God for saving us. But I do wonder how most Christians feel when we consider the task of sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with others. So for instance, if I gave you a little bit of homework this next week, let's imagine I go, okay, here's your homework for this next week. Find somebody that you work with, somebody that's in the neighborhood, and you know, you're talking over the fence, and just try to get into a conversation where you tell them your story of faith. You know? By the way, if you go, that would never happen, I can make it happen in 2 seconds. You just go up to the person and you say, hey, tell me a little bit. We've been talking to one another on school run for, you know, what, 3 or 4 years? I don't actually know your story. Can you tell me your story? Can we get a coffee? I'd love to hear your story. Guess what? They will tell you their story. Everybody loves to tell their story. And inevitably, when they tell you their story, they'll go, so what, tell me a little about you. There's your opportunity. So imagine I give you that homework, to share how Jesus saved you with someone next week. And you got to come back next week and go, I did it. How do we feel about that prospect? How do you feel about sharing your faith? My guess is most of us, if we're honest, we feel a bit anxious about the prospect, myself included. And yet, we happily and quickly share other good news all the time. If I get good service at a restaurant, I quickly tell my friends and sing the praises of the waiter. If a colleague at work saves the big project, we retell the story of how that person saved the day. If someone does something for us that is kind or generous or helpful, it's actually difficult not to tell others about the kindness we've received. I've had this happen where someone does something incredibly kind or generous for me, and they go, please don't tell anybody. I was like, okay. And then 10 seconds later, I was like, you won't believe what they did for me. I can't help it. It's actually difficult not to tell others of the kindness that we've received because praise flows from the heart that's been helped. And with this in mind, if you're intimidated about the prospect of sharing your faith with others, and I get that because most of us are a wee bit chicken, and it's making you vulnerable. I get why we would be anxious about that. Can I suggest that you reflect on what Jesus has done for you? Consider how he received you and counted you as one of his own, even though your list of sins is likely as long as Paul's was, maybe not as severe, but still likely as long. Consider Jesus' mercy and the lengths he went to forgive your sins, how he died on the cross for you. If you were the only one, he would have died for you. And consider his grace and the countless ways that he blesses you every single day. And as you do this, thank him, praise him, and look for those opportunities to tell others about how great he is. For those of us who are anxious about sharing our faith, our testimony of Jesus' saving power in our lives will naturally flow when we're filled with praise and thanksgiving. Because it is good news that is worthy of celebration. Jesus saving sinners is good news that is worthy of celebration. It's good news that Jesus regards us as faithful and receives us into his service based on his mercy and his grace alone and not on our works. It is good news that Jesus came to save sinners and that our lives are actually evidence of this good news. And it's only right that we would want to celebrate Jesus for what he's done for us. And as we close, it's worth recognizing that Jesus is who the world needs. Because we live in a world where people are striving to be good enough, where they think that they can earn their way into God's good books, and they've deluded themselves with self-righteous lies that they are actually good enough. But they aren't good enough. None of us are. But the good news is that we can have God's grace, his unmerited favor overflowing towards us. And this wonderful blessing comes from Christ alone, who died on the cross and gave us mercy. It comes by faith alone, when we put our faith not in ourselves and our own self-righteousness, but in him. And it comes to the glory of God alone, who receives all the praise. The wonderful good news we celebrate and share is that Christ came to save sinners. And so as we reflect on God's good news for the world, let's now turn to him with hearts that are full of praise. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we appeal to you, asking by your Spirit to convict us of our need and to point us to the only one who can save us, Jesus Christ, who comes to us with mercy and grace, who came to save sinners. And Lord, in light of your saving grace, we do praise you as our eternal, immortal, ineffable King, who deserves all honor and praise and glory forever and ever. Amen. Well, let's continue in our praise as we reflect on God's mercy for us.